I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 10 this evening. And of course, if you were here probably in 2014, you might recall my wife's testimony as she was reached in Honduras as a young girl by American missionaries, amen, primarily through the through the ministry of a feeding kitchen. So we see how God can use a ministry like that, amen, to reach young people. Of course, but we only believe in doing those kind of ministries under the authority of a local church, amen, which is kind of why we waited until we felt like our church was in a position where we could do it under the authority of that church, amen. So Luke chapter 10, I'll have you look at verses 38, beginning of verse 38, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, which will be verse 42. And if you're able to this evening, if you can stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, I'd appreciate that tonight. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Amen. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he," speaking of Christ, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" I want to preach a message tonight titled, right out of verse 42, titled, "One Thing is Needful." One thing is needful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank thee, Lord, this evening for the opportunity that you've given every individual here to be present in the house of God tonight. And Father, we understand, Lord, that every time we come to the house of God, it ought to be a special occasion for us. So Father, I just would pray that tonight, Lord, as we open up your word and we look at this passage of scripture, I believe, Lord, that what we'll look at tonight in the example of these two sisters is applicable to every individual in here tonight that professes faith in you. So Father, help us, Lord, to be open, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts through the word of God. And of course, Father, help us not just to acknowledge what we hear to be true, but to put in practice what we hear so that we might not just be hearers of the Word of God, but doers of thy Word, so that we might grow in grace and bring honor and glory to thy name. And Lord, of course, we pray if there be anyone here tonight, Lord, that has a profession of faith in Christ, but they've never been born again of the Spirit of God, Father, we'd ask that you'd speak to their hearts. Reveal to them, Lord, that their greatest need tonight above everything else is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And Father, we just commit the time to you, and we'll give you all the honor, glory, and praise for what you'll do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It's a very easy thing for God's people to become so involved in their day-to-day responsibilities that they forget about what is most important in their Christian lives. We go to our jobs each day. Others go to school and college classes. We have young people here this evening. There's women who stay home all day to take care of their children and handle all the responsibilities. And then there are Christians who are busy in full-time ministry all day long, like your pastor and myself, perhaps others on staff in this church. And then there are other responsibilities that all of us have in addition to those things in the course of a day that could be mentioned. But where the problem lies is that in the midst of being so busy in our day-to-day lives, we find ourselves with very little time to sincerely meet with the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ warns us in Luke 21, verse 34, to take heed to ourselves, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with what he calls the cares of this life. Because when our hearts are overcharged or preoccupied with the cares of this life, it then makes it extremely difficult for us to focus on what is most important in our Christian lives. In our text, Luke 10, 38 to 42, we read about two sisters from a town called Bethany named Martha and Mary. Their brother was the man named Lazarus, who was raised by the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in John chapter 11. Now it's clear that both of these women loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he loved both of them as well as their brother Lazarus. The Bible tells us in John 11:5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. However, each of these sisters had a different way of expressing their love for Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, one of these sisters made the better choice when she found herself in his presence. So the first thing I want to look at this evening is what I would call Martha's service. And I want to first look at the positive aspects that we can glean from this text relating to Martha's service. The first thing that we notice about Martha in Luke 10:38, if you look there, is that she was a very kind and gracious Christian lady. We see that. The Bible says that when she saw the Lord Jesus Christ, she then received him into her house. So we see that Martha wanted to be a good host, and she enjoyed serving other people and being a blessing to them. And I've noticed in the time that I've been married to my wife, 12 years now, that she's a lot like Martha in that way. My wife always enjoys making people feel welcome and at home, at our home in Honduras. She's always looking for ways to serve other people and be a blessing to them. And that's really allowed us to reach people that we probably otherwise would not have been able to reach. She has not been so accessible like that. And I've learned a lot from her in that area. Now, I believe at this particular time that Jesus Christ was not alone, but rather with his disciples. You see, in the Bible, there's a few instances where Jesus traveled alone. Most of the time, we see him traveling with his disciples. So if that be the case here, which I believe it to be, then Martha's kindness and generosity looks even more amazing. Understand that here was a poor widow woman who willingly offered to feed Christ and his disciples. And we need to understand that there was a great difference between being a widow woman back then compared to being a widow woman today. Back then, there was no government assistance by way of welfare. There were no food stamps or anything like that back then. So we see that it was a great sacrifice for Martha to do what she did, and she displayed a servant's heart. But I also think, looking at this text, that we can, in a sense, glean some negative aspects, even relating to her service. When you look at Luke 10:40, you will notice that the Bible says this. It says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered means distracted. So we see that Martha was very distracted in her service to the Lord. That's very interesting. It was absorbing all of her focus completely. Now look, before we go any further, I want us everyone to understand this evening that Martha's service, as far as the act itself, was not condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a servant of the Lord, and to be a servant of the Lord is always a good thing. Amen? And I want you to listen and take notice to what the Bible says about the men of the New Testament who are used to write down the Scriptures. Notice how these books, the first verse starts out. The Bible says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In James 1:1, we read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. The Spirit of God lists Peter's servanthood before his apostleship. Amen. Then in Jude 1, we read Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. First verse again. So obviously, being a servant of the Lord is very important to Christ. And what we need is far more real servants of Christ in our churches today. I think we would all agree with that. However, the real issue that we're talking about relating to Martha here has to do with her priorities. You see, when the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about much serving, it basically means that she was so busy serving Christ and his disciples by way of food preparation and other things that it kept her from giving her attention to the one thing that Jesus said was needful. Now look, I honestly believe that probably most of us in here tonight who are saved often fall into the same trap that Martha fell into. Look, many times we get so distracted and overwhelmed with our responsibilities in our day-to-day lives that our fellowship with the Lord suffers. Even those of us who are in full-time ministry, like your pastor, myself, and others, need to make sure that we don't neglect our daily time of fellowship with God through His Word because we think we don't have the time. And it's even easy for a person in ministry, full-time ministry, to do that. We can rationalize the thing and say, you know what, I've been at a hospital visiting people all day. I've been involved in this building fund. And you know what, and God understands. He understands that I didn't have time to meet with Him today. Amen? And it's easy to rationalize that, even in ministry. You see, regardless of how busy you are or think that you are, the reality is this. If Satan can keep you out of the Word of God and away from communion with God through prayer, then he has won the victory in your life that day, regardless of how well you might think things are going. And you know, we might just say it's been a good day. You know, you've been able to accomplish a lot of things in the secular world. But spiritually speaking, if we have not met with God, it has not been a good day. And let me also say this. Look, as Christians, we need to understand that busyness in the ministry does not automatically equal a high degree of spirituality or Christian maturity. The man with 8 ministries does not necessarily make him the spiritual epitome in a local church. Amen? I mean, sometimes, to be honest with you, people can hide behind, and I've seen this before, having so many ministries, and that becomes a substitute for a real walk with the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Honestly, answer this question tonight. Have you ever been so busy and your daily responsibilities or ministry, whatever you do in the course of your day-to-day life, that you don't even read your Bible or pray at all some days? We might all want to cower in our seats right now, amen? or maybe the sin of not praying or not reading our Bible makes us feel so guilty, you know what we do then? We give about 5 minutes to the Lord in prayer, and then we rush to our Bible reading in 5 to 10 minutes to satisfy our conscience and tell ourselves that we did it. Our heart wasn't in it, but we tell ourselves that we did it, amen? Then many times we justify ourselves by saying that the Lord understands because He knows how busy we are. But listen, if we're all honest tonight before God, we would have to admit that, look, we can all make time to fellowship with God each day sincerely through His Word and through prayer if we would only make it our greatest priority above everything else in our life. Look, amazingly, we have time to talk and text on our cell phones all day. We have time to spend hours on Facebook and other forms of social media. We have time to watch television all night after a long day. We're not tired for that. But yet we're so busy, supposedly, that we don't have time to get alone with God and sincerely fellowship with Him through His Word. Or we give Him very little time in comparison to the time that we devote to those other things of the world. The issue tonight is not about not having enough time for any of us. The issue is about what are we doing with the time that God has given to us. Look, in my fear, honestly, and we have a unique privilege as missionaries, we get to travel to independent Baptist churches all throughout the country, so we get a different perspective on this. My fear is that if we're not careful, independent Baptists are going to go down in history and be remembered as a hardworking people, yeah, but a distracted people who never experienced the truth of Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, this idea of getting still in the presence of God and getting alone and getting away from all technology and all these things that just takes us away from that still time, it's really becoming a lost art. It really is. And getting back to our text, I want everyone to look with me again at Luke 10:40. After revealing how Martha was distracted in her serving Jesus and His disciples, the Bible then says that Martha, she came to Jesus to notice what she said. She said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me." So Martha's getting upset here. Her sister Mary is obviously doing something that Martha believed she should not have been doing. Martha then becomes so frustrated that she accuses Jesus of not caring about how busy she is. Amen? She's in a bad spot. Then she has the audacity to command Jesus to get Mary to come over and help her serve everyone. So Martha was frustrated with her sister. Now, let's look at Mary to see what she was doing when she found herself in the presence of Christ. Number two, I call this Mary's worship. In Luke 10:39, we see what Mary chose to do when she found herself in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Very simple but profound. I refer to this as Mary's worship because her actions to me are characteristic of what the Bible refers to as real worship. And listen, if there's anything that we need help on probably in our churches today, it's on the idea of real worship. What constitutes real worship and what is false worship? Amen? Number one, we see here with Mary, there was humility and submission. Notice that the Bible says there in Luke 10:39 that she sat at Jesus' feet. She humbled herself in the presence of the Lord. Number two, there was silence. Look, this is important. We don't read in our text that Mary said anything in the presence of Christ. And I want to submit to you tonight that in most instances, this is very important when we're talking about biblical worship. You see, our modern idea of worship in most churches today, whether here in Honduras, makes worship synonymous with noise. Normally, contemporary Christian music. The mentality seems to be the more commotion, the louder it is, the better the worship. Amen? But look, I've checked my Bible and I've yet to find one verse that supports the idea that music, whether we're talking about contemporary Christian music or even conservative music, is the exclusive way of worshiping God. Obviously, when we sing hymns and songs that glorify and exalt the Lord, that is a part of biblical worship, and I'm not saying that it's not. But to have the mentality that we're only worshiping God when we're singing, I don't believe that's biblical. Actually, the majority of references to worship in the Bible show the worshiping individual as being prostrate on the ground in dead silence before the Lord. One example would be Genesis 17:3 to 4, where the Bible says this: "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." Abram wasn't talking, God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." You know, I find it interesting that we normally don't think of silence as being an important part of biblical worship. But as we see in the case of Mary, her silence actually prepared her heart for the worship of the Lord. Amen? Number three, there was a receptive heart. Notice again in Luke 10:39, that the Bible says regarding Mary that she heard his word. Now look, I personally believe that rightly hearing the word of God is a very important part of biblical worship. Now, some preachers don't believe that. They just see it as a preaching service and it has no connection to worship, but I don't believe that. You see, I believe that every time that you and I come to the house of God to hear the word of God preached, I believe that is an act of biblical worship. And we need to understand that true worship does not emphasize the worshiper feeling good, but rather the individual coming to an understanding of God's truth through his word. If that doesn't take place, then there's no worship. So when the Bible says in Luke 10:39 that Mary heard his word, it means that she eagerly listened to Jesus preach the word of God. Look, she was not sure if she would ever have that opportunity to hear Jesus preach the word of God again. So because of that, I believe that she listened to Jesus preach as if it was the last sermon that she was ever going to hear. And look, whether we want to believe that or not tonight, that ought to be our attitude every time that we come to hear God's word preached. I'm convinced of that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." It ought not to be a careless step when we come here. We're not going to the shopping mall or the amusement park, amen. We're coming into the house of the living God. And it says, "And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Our priority ought to be to come here ready to hear what God wants to communicate to us through the man of God, amen. And I thought about that, and I thought about, we've gone through this in Honduras. So many people come to me from time to time, and they say, "Brother, I want to serve in the church. I want to sing specials on the platform." And I said, "Okay, well, you know, be faithful for a while, and we'll see how this goes." And then I've always watched people, especially during the preaching, these people that said they had this attitude they wanted to serve in the church. And I see people during the preaching sleeping, playing with their phones, getting up, walking around, playing with their children. I thought about this verse, and I thought about people who are not willing to hear, anything that they want to do in the house of God is nothing but the sacrifice of fools in the eyes of God. Because the Bible says, "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." Listen, I know that there's times when we're tired and weary after a long day, Wednesday evenings, it's hard sometimes after work, and we sometimes have difficulty staying focused throughout the whole message. I've been there. But look, we need to do everything that we can to prepare ourselves to rightly hear the word of God before we even step into the house of God. And we see this type of attitude amongst God's people in both the Old and New Testament. In Nehemiah 8:1, the Bible tells us that all the people gathered themselves together and they asked Ezra to bring the book of the law to read it to them. So we see that the people were hungry for the word of God and they had prepared themselves to receive it. Then in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, and we know this in Acts 17:11, that the Berean Christians received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready for it. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we see that the Berean Christians prepared their hearts and minds to receive the preaching before they even entered into the house of God. And then they checked the preacher out to make sure that what he was preaching was God's word and not his own opinions. You know who was preaching to them the majority of the time? The greatest missionary apostle who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Yet they didn't take it for granted to just say, "Well, that's my preacher, amen." They said, "No, we're going to check out even Paul, amen, to see what he's preaching lines up with the word of God." And that ought to be our mentality as well. And look, a common practice today, and I hear it all the time amongst professing Christians, is many times to blame their preacher for their spiritual immaturity. When in reality, the problems most times are simply their lack of reverence for the word of God. It's not uncommon today for professing Christians to hop from one church to the next. And you see that whether here in the States, in Honduras, or wherever. And they use as an excuse that they're not being fed where they are. We hear that all the time. But many Christians fail to realize that the primary responsibility of them being fed the Word of God does not even rest upon their preacher, but upon themselves. We're here three times a week at the most of us, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe special services here and there. But we're in our homes every day of the week, amen. That's the primary feeding time, amen, where we're supposed to be in the Word of God every day. When we come here, this is supplemental, amen, to what we were supposed to be doing in our homes. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we understand that we all have a copy of God's perfect revelation to English-speaking people in the King James Bible. That means that when your pastor or any preacher stands before you, and I'm sure many of you understand this, and faithfully preaches this book, but then you choose to reject the message because it cuts against your flesh in some way wrong, you're not rejecting that preacher's opinions. Understand this. You are rejecting the very words of the living God. And if that sounds extreme, I want you to consider how the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian Christians for their response to the preached word. Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said this, he said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." Notice this. "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," you heard it preached from us, but you received it as the word of God. "You received it not as the word of men." You didn't receive it as the word of Paul and his associates, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine how strong and what kind of influence our independent Baptist churches would have, whether in Hazlitt, whether in Honduras, anywhere in the world, if every Christian, if every member received the word of God preached, is actually coming from the Lord, like those Thessalonian Christians did, and not as the preacher's private interpretation of the word of God, not just sitting there and just saying, I know that's my preacher's opinion. We understand that the preacher is not God. We understand that. But when he's giving us line upon line, precept upon precept, and we can clearly see that in the scriptures, that he's just giving us a sense of what the scriptures say, and we reject it, we're in a dangerous spot. And I'm thinking if we had the mentality of receiving it the way we ought to, I think that we would probably turn our cities upside down for Christ, like those Christians in Acts 17:6 did. Amen. So let me ask you a few questions in light of what we're talking about relating to rightly hearing the word of God, which is, again, a vital part of biblical worship. How are we supposed to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word today? We understand Christ is not on this earth today, so how are we supposed to do this? Well, I believe that to sit at the feet of Jesus at this time means that you and I have to submit ourselves to the God-ordained authority that he has placed in our lives, which is our pastor. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Then God commands us in Hebrews 13:17 to obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me ask you this question. Can you honestly say that you look forward to hearing the word of God preached like Mary did? Or do you just force yourself oftentimes to listen to the preaching because that's what you feel you're supposed to do? Because you're here and it's Sunday night, it's Sunday morning. Number three, do you listen to the word of God praying that God would speak to your heart? Or is your mind thinking about other things during the preaching? Maybe on a Sunday afternoon we're thinking about the big Sunday dinner, amen? The football game or something like that. I'm not against those things, but listen, we ought to get into the habit of training our minds, amen, to receive the word of God when we come to this place. And listen, we might all think that this is a little too serious and radical, but we need to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of Christians rightly hearing the word of God. And we need to understand that just listening to a sermon is not the same thing as rightly hearing the word of God. Sometimes in Honduras, I see people looking at me. I'm like, wow, they're really paying attention. I realize later on they weren't listening to a word I said, amen. Just listening to a sermon is not rightly hearing the word of God. You see, when a Christian rightly hears the word of God, they receive it. Once they receive it, their next duty is to obey it. Now, many professing Christians listen to the word of God very casually today, many times with their eyes closed, amen. We've seen to perfect that art today, of being able to listen to the word of God with our eyes closed. But many times, too often, we're not hearing the word of God with a heart prepared to receive it. In Luke 11:25, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So listen to this. If living by faith is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the lives of Christians today, and it may be, then maybe the reason why is because we have not learned how to correctly hear the word of God. Because the Bible says when we correctly hear the word of God and receive it, it's going to generate and increase faith in our life. Then the Bible says in James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Swift to hear. And I believe that Mary was a good example of this verse, but Martha was not. Mary's focus was on hearing God's word, but as we have seen, Martha's focus was on other things. So the last point tonight, the verdict of Christ. What was the final assessment of Jesus Christ in regards to the situation with these two sisters? Remember that it was Martha who went to Jesus and who essentially told him that her sister Mary was wrong for not doing the things that she was doing. You see, Martha fully expected Jesus to rebuke Mary for not running around and helping to prepare food for all the guests. like a good Baptist woman should have been doing, amen? But look at what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10, 41 to 42. He said this, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Notice that Jesus very kindly and lovingly rebuked Martha and not Mary. He didn't condemn Martha, but the fact is that she needed to be reproved and corrected on that occasion for her own good. That is why Jesus Christ tells us in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He loved Martha. He was correcting her for her own good. So we need to understand that Jesus was not condemning her for being a good servant and a host to others. That wasn't the point. The main concern that Jesus had in regards to Martha is that she was so preoccupied and distracted and putting all of her attention and focus on others and serving others that it kept her from giving her attention to something else that was far more important. And according to Jesus, it would have been a far better decision on Martha's part to spend less time in serving others by way of food preparation and other things so that she could have sat at his feet and heard the word of God like Mary did. Then Jesus tells Martha in Luke 10:42 that one thing is needful. Jesus is letting Martha know that the one thing needful in a Christian's life above everything else is their fellowship with him through the word of God. And you see, the reason why our relationship to the word of God is the one thing needful in our lives, whether by hearing it preached or reading it, is because, look, that is the only way we can experience the Lord's presence in our lives. That's the only way. We cannot know the Lord by way of a personal relationship apart from the Bible. It's impossible. A Christian is not to worship the Bible. We understand that. A Christian is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot separate Jesus, who is the living Word, from the Bible, which is the written Word. God makes that very clear to us in Psalm 138:2 when he tells us that he has magnified his Word above his very name. Look, you can't get a higher view and opinion of God's Word than God does himself. Amen? He's magnified it above his very holy name. And then after telling Martha that one thing is needful, look, Jesus concludes his verdict of the matter, Luke 10:42, by telling Martha that Mary had chosen the good part, notice this, which shall not be taken away from her. Look, I hope and pray that we all understand tonight that there's a day of judgment coming for every Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. That day is coming. I think oftentimes we emphasize the fact that we're secure in Christ and praise God for that. And we know that. But the reality is there's a day of judgment coming for us at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, we're not going to be judged for our salvation. Praise God for that. That's already been settled and sealed in Christ. But we will be judged for our service for Christ since the day that we were born again. And even our motives, I believe, will be judged to determine whether or not we will receive rewards or suffer loss. By what means are we going to be judged? By the Bible that we hold in our hands tonight. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That fire is a picture of the word of God. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be Christians at the judgment seat of Christ one day. They're saved by the blood of Christ, but they have nothing to show. They've not served Christ faithfully their whole life. They have nothing to show when they stand before the Lord one day. And I honestly don't know, look, if Martha's service that we read about will be burned up or abide by the fire of God's word. It's not for me to make that judgment. But I do believe that Mary's worship will abide at that great day of judgment. You know why? Because Jesus told Martha in our text that the good part that Mary chose would not be taken away from her. Listen, we know that Martha loved the Lord. Don't miss that tonight. She loved the Lord. She did. But we also know that she did not choose the good part or the one needful thing like her sister did when she had the opportunity to do so. Her priorities were out of order. The text is clear. Martha was cumbered about or distracted in her Christian service. And I believe that she allowed her preoccupation in serving Christ and the disciples to keep her from doing the one needful thing, which as we have seen was to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. In conclusion tonight, look, let me say this. If you know that you're truly saved tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, not because your mom or your dad told you, not because your grandmother told you, but because God's Spirit has bore witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, if you know that tonight without a shadow of a doubt, and you are sincerely serving the Lord through the ministry of this local church, then I want to tell you tonight that that is something that is very pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Every Christian ought to be a servant of the Lord. However, be careful. that you don't fall into the trap that Martha did of allowing your service to Christ and others, in whatever aspect it could be, to hinder you from fellowshipping with God through His Word and worshiping Him on a consistent basis. You see, I truly believe that our service to Christ will never be fully accepted by Him unless it emanates from a life of sincere worship. Worship has to come before service in the Christian life. I honestly believe that. That's our foundation. Both are vitally important, but one is more needful in the eyes of God, as we saw in our text. If a Christian is actively serving God in ministry by not taking the time to worship Him, then ultimately their service, I believe, for God will most likely be done in vain. Their heart won't be in it, and the motive will be wrong. But on the other hand, if a Christian claims to be walking with God and worshiping Him without actively serving Him in the context of a local New Testament church, then I believe that whatever they're doing is not real worship in the eyes of God. Because real worship of the Lord Jesus Christ will always result in us serving Him with sincerity of heart. I mean, we go door to door in Honduras. You know it here in America. You knock on people's doors and they tell you, oh, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm born again. And you know, what church do you attend? Oh, I don't believe in going to church. I just worship God my own way. I feel like telling them what Jesus told the woman at the well, you worship, you know not what. Amen? Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'll close with this tonight. Speaking to the angel, who I believe was the pastor of the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:1-5, regarding the true spiritual condition of that church, Jesus said this. I want you to listen carefully what He said. He said, I know thy works and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. Notice this, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He's commending them for their service. Amen. It continues. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here we see a hardworking church, a church of servants. And the Lord Jesus Christ commended them for their faithful service. But there was a problem, and it was that they had left their first love. In the midst of serving Christ, they had left their first love. It's interesting. You see, I believe that the church in Ephesus had the Martha syndrome, if you will. They had become so busy and cumbered about in the ministry and service to the Lord to the point that they actually got away from walking and fellowshipping with their first love on a day-to-day consistent basis. And that can very easily happen. And the remedy for the church of Ephesus that Christ mentions is the same remedy for us tonight if we have left our first love. He says we need to repent and do the first works. What are the first works? Bible reading and meditation in the Word of God, having communion with God through prayer. These are the first works, amen? This is our foundation. Because if we fail to do the first works in our own personal lives, and then collectively as a church and the church that we're a part of, then God just might remove our candlestick out of its place, and then we will have no influence upon the lost in our communities whatsoever. And look, this is serious, so I ask you tonight, where is your heart in regards to the one thing that is needful? Is your fellowship with Christ through His Word by way of the public preaching and teaching that you receive in the house of God weekly, and by way of your own personal private study and meditation, is it truly before God tonight the one thing that you see as needful above everything else in your Christian life? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, this basic principles tonight, Lord God, about being in the Word of God, fellowshipping with You, walking with You. But Father, we see in even the first works, the basic principles, our foundation, many times, Lord, we can just lose our focus. We can get off track. And Lord, many times we're just so active and busy, and we don't even realize how far we might actually be away from You as far as that vital communion with You. So Father, help us tonight. Help us to examine our hearts in light of Thy Word. Lord, just help us, Lord, not to allow Satan to use anything in our lives to be a distraction, that to keep us away from what You desire most from us. And that is that fellowship, Lord God, that will really give color and bless every other part of our life in serving you. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.